Good morning, and may I bid you welcome in the Lord's name to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our morning worship. I'd like to just give a few announcements, please. As ever, please keep our website in view for any updates that there may be. Our website address is calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca for any news, any updates or any postings or the like, and any news of any reopening plan, which we hope to look at as session of elders and board of deacons tomorrow evening in the Lord's will. I'd like to give God praise for all his help and for the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ the whole of last work week, Monday to Friday. Every evening at 7 p.m. we had a live broadcast from this house of God as a part of an online gospel outreach, and that was done via Facebook. But the recordings are also uploaded to our YouTube page and to sermon audio. So if you do not have Facebook, then you can always watch them on those two other platforms, Sermon Audio and YouTube. I'd like to thank everybody who took part, not just physically part. I'd like to thank the children for singing every evening and doing so well. The gospel outreach singers, as I called them. And also to everybody who online, who shared the news, who shared the postings, the adverts for the mission itself, and told their friends and neighbours and family and the like. So I'd like to thank you for your support in that regard, and for all the children of God who were aware of it and who took it on their heart and prayed to the Lord and seeking his mercy and for his blessing upon the going forth of his word. The viewing figures have been encouraging. It was a small number when it went out live, but in the course of the week, as it built up, and also those two other platforms, we had quite a few hundred views on each and every gospel message given out, every evening's mission. So we're encouraged that the word has gone forth, no doubt as an encouragement to many Christians to hear the gospel again, but also to many unsaved people. Or maybe those who are lacking assurance but are truly saved of God. So we're trusting to the Lord to glorify his name through the preaching of the gospel. Let us commence the public worship of God by focusing upon God and calling upon him in prayer together, please. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee upon thy day, that we may open our little mortal mouths and call upon the name of the most wonderful and perfect and most holy and most righteous, infinite and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lord, thy very being, thy triune being, O God, is wonderful. Lord, and we thank thee for all the revelations of thyself in the Word of God, and even of thy eternal Godhead and thy mighty power that we see in nature itself. We rejoice, O Lord, for the revelation of God that we see in Jesus Christ himself. For as he himself said, that if we have seen him, we have seen the Father. O Lord, and if we've seen, had an understanding of the Father and the Son, then we know who the Spirit of Christ is. And we rejoice, O God, in the compassion and the mercy and the kindness of God, that it is revealed in the ministry and the words of Christ. But we also see in the gospel of Christ that it's gone forth and touched and been applied in the lives of many worthless, undeserving sinners. And yet, Lord, we have now been called the children of the living God. O Lord, we're not worthy, but thou art worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And it is our desire, O Lord, that thou would help us this day, even though we are still only on this online situation, that we may be enabled by thee and receive thy blessing to this end, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. But Lord, how can we do that when our hearts are stained with sin? Lord, for Jesus' sake, without cleanse us afresh and forgive us all our sins and our transgressions and the iniquitous nature that we carry around. Forgive us, O God. Cleanse our hands and our hearts, that even this morning we may ascend to the Mount of God and approach Thee in worship, that we may enjoy fellowship with Thee through the Spirit given unto us. Lord Jesus, it is our desire that we would know Thy blessing, that we would know Thy presence, that we may love Thee more. Lord, remember all of Thy flock here, the gathering, those friends of ours that we know who have gathered in or would like to come and gather in. And we pray, O Lord, for Thee to have mercy upon them and to help them in their need. Lord, those who have needs in body and mind, spirit, Lord, financial needs, whatever they may be, Lord, will Thou please draw nigh unto them and help. Lord, consider those who are dealing with mental anguish at the moment. Lord, will Thou comfort them? May they know the God of all peace, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. May guard their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, will Thou remember also the work of the session of elders and the board of deacons, as we hope to meet tomorrow evening. Lord, may it please Thee to grant us much wisdom. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Help us in the deliberations and the decisions. Lord, that it may be Thy will, that we may know the will of God, we may know the mind of God in these matters. And Lord, we do pray for help as regards to the reopening of this Thy house, that Thy people may come in, O God. Give wisdom to the people also, and what is wise for them personally in their own situation. And Lord, we do pray for help. We pray also that for this virus to be quelled, to be put down, that we may be delivered from it and from all the results of it, from the economic and the political results, changes. Lord, we do pray for all those in power. We pray for the Prime Minister, for the Premier of Alberta. We pray for the Mayor of Calgary. Lord, that wisdom and Thy fear will be granted unto them. We pray for backbone. And Lord, we do pray at this time, as the Calgary City Council are going to meet tomorrow, I believe, to discuss the banning of conversion therapy. An anti-gospel and an anti-Christian bylaw. Lord, those that want to be free of sexual abuse and addiction are being denied the freedom to seek help. Lord, they're working against Thy church. It is against the word of God. It is an accursed thing, O God. Deliver us, we pray, from it. And if it be Thy will, O Lord, because of whatever reason Thou hast seen fit, give wisdom and give protection, we pray Thee. Lord, remember all the missionaries around the world. Lord, wilt Thou comfort and bless them this day? Lord, many of them are in lockdown in various parts of the world, in Jamaica, New Mexico, Mexico, Jamaica, Liberia, the Czech Republic, Nepal, and other parts of Africa and Asia. They're just outside of Seoul in South Korea. Remember our brother there also. Lord, will Thou have mercy, we pray. And Lord, we do pray that thy word, which has gone forth, it has been so multiplied upon the ways of the internet, that it may please thee to have used that to save many, many souls. Many Christians have been encouraged to spend time and to give a message, to give a word of testimony, to give a word of encouragement. Lord, there's been much. We do pray, O God, that thou wilt take thy word and save many precious souls. Lord, we seek thy blessing today and thy help in the going forth of thy word, even here. Bless thy work, O God. We pray for increase, increase of faith, increase of love towards thee and each other. Lord, an increase of thy work as thou seest fit. And glorify thy name in all these things. For we pray only in Jesus' name. And for his eternal glory. Amen. I'd like to ask our media technician, Isaiah, to come and help as we sing hymn number 600, which in our collection of hymns and psalms is "We Rest on Thee." We rest on Thee.
We rest on thee. battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors we rest with thee through endless days. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors we rest with thee through endless days.
I'd like to thank our brother Isaiah for assisting in ministry and song through that wonderful hymn. Please open your copies of the Scriptures of Truth this morning to the epistle that Paul wrote to the Hebrews. Hebrews, and then the very last two verses of chapter 10, and we read a small portion of chapter 11. So Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 31. We'll be examining the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 31 now. Please listen attentively and with fear and love in your hearts the word of God to your soul this morning. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry, he will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had taken him up. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. And may the Lord bless the public reading of his divine word to every soul. Amen. Before we come to the preaching from this very word. Let us approach the Lord God and to use the words of Paul himself, that we're going to seek further illumination for our souls and understanding. Let us pray, please. Lord, it is a very solemn occasion when we hear the word of God. When the almighty and infinite God of heaven and earth, eternally enthroned, opens his mouth and speaks to poor and corrupt creatures of dust. And yet, God, thou art so compassionate and merciful that thou art willing to speak unto us words of truth and healing, words of life, in words of reproach and correction where we need them, words of instruction in righteousness, words of teaching and doctrine. We thank thee, Lord, for the multitude of thy kindnesses towards us, and even this morning. Lord, we've even had the name of Jesus upon our lips, the name above all names. And we call upon the God beside whom there is none else, the one true and living God. Lord, will thou help us this morning? Will thou give us understanding? Will thou humble our hearts before thee, Lord, to learn from thee and to learn of thee? Give help, O God, in the preaching of thy word. Give unto me, Lord Jesus, the unction that I need to perform the ministry of reconciliation, to be a teacher of divine truth, to preach thy word with power. I need thee, Lord, thou knowest. May I glorify thy name and build up thy flock and say unto thy people, say unto Zion, thou art God's people. Help me in Jesus' name. Help us for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Step out in faith. You've heard it said, have you not? You may have said it yourself. Step out in faith. And that's what we're supposed to do. Step out in faith. A phrase you've often heard, but often means this for many. It's the idea of just stepping out into the unknown, stepping off the edge into the abyss, as it were, and just hoping for the best. And that's called stepping out in faith. Well, stepping out in faith, and then there's this wish behind it that maybe God will see us stepping out into the unknown, foot over the cliff, and that God will somehow help us and rescue us. Now, biblically speaking, stepping out in faith is far more concrete. We're stepping out onto a concrete promise. We're stepping out as the Lord has determined. And the Lord is not sending us as lemmings over a cliff. The Lord is sending us out. And yes, we may not know where the Lord is sending us. Remember Abraham, if you know your Old Testament, and you should. In Genesis, the Lord called him. We see in chapters 11 and 12, especially in 12, that he's called and he has to go. And he didn't know where the Lord would take him, or where the Lord would bring him, until the Lord made very clear in his promises that it would be the land of Canaan. But it's stepping out according to God's promises, and the promises themselves are to be trusted. Now, the challenge is to discern what is God's promise for you in that context. But that's not what we're going to look at today, that discernment as such. Although it will come up, because then we'll see what the ground of faith is. Today's message, with the Lord's help, is trying to understand what this thing faith is. What is this thing faith? Because there are many different types of false faith. flying around the world. There's a historical faith. That is, you accept and you receive as true all those things that are in the scriptures. Now, what the scriptures say, yeah, now Jesus is the Savior, yes, yes, yes. But everything that happened, that you may even believe with the scriptures, the Genesis account, 6 literal days of creation, which is the truth, of course. Let God be true and every man a liar. And everything that's written in the scriptures, I completely accept. But it's more of an intellectual faith. It's a historical faith. It's an acknowledgement of all that's gone ahead, and then therefore you think you have faith. Unfortunately, I believe that there are many formal churches that have many people who have a historical faith. You can have a temporary faith. Now, in the Lord's parable of the sower, we look at the 4 different types of ground that are mentioned there. Well, this is really where the seed falls upon the rocky ground. And it lands upon the rock, and it's fully exposed to the sun, and so it shoots up immediately, but there's nowhere for the roots to take hold. And if the roots can't take hold, then there's no moisture and there's no nutrient. So yes, there may be a quick bit of life, a quick bit of a reaction, a quick bit of joy even, but it shrivels up because it does not have any root. It's not rooted in the gospel. It's not rooted in Christ. And then what about the faith of miracles? The faith of miracles is really where, really considering the New Testament especially, we see aspects of it in the Old Testament, but really in the New Testament and the ministry of Jesus Christ, that the Lord had to deal with this, that people were following him because they wanted to see miracles. And there was a time when he'd fed 5,000 and people were following him because they wanted to be fed as well. They wanted to be fed. But they wanted the miracles. They wanted to see the miracles. And yet they would not believe in the maker of miracles. Because the miracles were there to confirm his word. To confirm the truth of his word. Now, nowadays in the charismatic world, they're full of promises of miracles and promises of wealth and promises of all these things. And those churches tend to be very filled churches. Because people are drawn by a faith of miracles. They want to see miracles. They won't actually see any miracles, but they're told that they're seeing miracles, and therefore they come and want to increase in powers of healing and wealth and spiritual status. If that's another false faith. Another faith is positive thinking. People can have positive thinking. This was very popular in the 70s and the 80s. And the idea was that if you could focus your mind and your thoughts strongly enough, you could achieve absolutely anything. And in some ways, that came into the Christian world, that power of positive thinking. And many people thought, yeah, well, this is the way that we have to do with the Christian walk. But really, you know, this focusing and tricking of the mind and learning to be goal-oriented, it's not of the spirit. It's of the soul, and it's not a biblical faith. Wishful thinking is very similar to positive thinking. And wishful thinking describes the faith of the majority of humans, I think, in many ways. Those who have no religion, those who have no false religion or professed religion, then really a lot of their religion is a wishful thinking. They hope that God in some way will be this to them, or that they in and of themselves are fine. It's all wishful thinking. It's all man's own fiction. A lie, you could say. And it thinks that this lie, that this imagination, this daydream, is somehow just as valid as the cross of Christ and the blood of Christ and the eternal plan of salvation. No. Far from it. No replacement in anything. A blasphemous hypocrisy worthy of judgment. And then there's the demonic faith. You might ask yourself, what do you mean by a demonic faith? Well, I think that describes 2 things. Firstly, it describes all false religions and cults. Because Paul himself teaches in 1 Corinthians 10 and 20 that devils are behind all of that. But it also describes what James says in chapter 2 and verse 19. Because he teaches that even the devils believe. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In their case, it's not a trusting belief. It's a knowledge. It's a simple knowledge that they know that there is a holy God who will destroy their unholy beings and an eternal destruction. What about more Christian type of faiths? Well, you have the Arminian faith. Now, the Arminian faith is really, for them, faith is a source of pride. Faith is a source of patting themselves on the back. See what faith I have. Because God saw what faith and what piety I had, therefore he chose me from eternity. That's the Arminian faith. You'll not find that described in the scriptures anywhere. Unless you're able to twist a few scriptures, bring them out of context, and ignore another 200 texts, then you might come out with it. But that is, in and of itself, not true. That is a false faith to say that it's in man, therefore man has some work in his own salvation. That doesn't mean that those who would call themselves Arminians are not saved. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the thoughts behind it are not true biblical faith. What about hyper-Calvinism? Hyper-Calvinism. You know, for the hyper-Calvinist, faith is almost a four-letter word. It's a five-letter word. But for them, it's almost a four-letter word, faith. Why? Because for them, if anyone talks of faith, then what are they doing? A professed faith is seen as presumptuous. It's seen as suspicious or a dangerous self-deceit. That is not how the New Testament talks about faith at all. There are warnings. There are clear warnings. And yet the command and the encouragement and the comfort is far outweighs the warnings that are there. But for the Apostle Peter, it is this, in contrast to the hyper-Calvinist or the Arminian. This is what Peter calls it in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1 as he introduces his second epistle. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And not only for Peter, but for every true believer, faith is a precious possession. Precious. So let us try to understand with the Lord's help this morning about this most precious of possessions that we have in these verses about biblical faith. And so the title of this message is, what is a living faith? What is a living faith? And as we look down and see those verses, we're looking especially at chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, the last two verses, and then the first two verses of chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. But examining verse 38 of chapter 10, we see that a living faith is completed. A living faith is completed. Chapter 10 and verse 38 says this, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The first question that rises in my head is, but who has this living faith? Because here's a contrast, eh? Those that the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw... There's a contrast between two people, two types of people. But who has this living faith? And he does talk about. The Apostle Paul here in verse 38, he quotes the prophet Habakkuk. From Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. He quotes him here. It's the third time Paul quotes him. He quotes him in Romans 1 and verse 17. He quotes him also in Galatians, I think, 1 and verse 11. But when we were preaching last week, during the online gospel outreach, and we were examining Martin Luther, I believe it was on Wednesday, and considering his reaction, how the Lord used Romans 1 and verse 17 to save him, we see one aspect and one, or should I say, one application of that verse from Habakkuk. Because Paul uses it in a slightly different way here. I'll say in Romans 1 and verse 17, what we see is when he says, the just shall live by faith, that means the man who is justified by faith shall live. The just shall live by faith. That there is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ because they have been made righteous in God's sight. Very much conversion. Very much the sinner meeting the person of faith and the regenerate, they're born again. It's that moment. It's that aspect of it. We see that in more areas of the biblical doctrine as well, by the way. But here I would suggest to the context, and not just me, but the Reverend Brown of Edinburgh, in his great commentary on Hebrews that the Banner of Truth has brought out, he sees this as well, and he's always seen this duality, but yeah, I can see it very clearly what he means. As here the context helps us understand the whole context of those verses that we read, is that the just shall live by faith means what? It means that faith is a guiding principle in how they live. So we have the very idea of conversion, but then we have that very idea of the, and they've met you've met the person of faith and you've been converted, but then we have the action of faith. We see how that life is expressed and how it's lived, because life is the guiding principle of conduct. The just shall live by faith. Now that might appear to be a play on words, but it isn't. Within the context, that is very clear, because the Greek does have those two meanings in there. And they both come forward and converge together. They don't contradict in the slightest. Two aspects. And so those who are saved by faith will show it by a living a life of faith. But if any man draw back, it then says. But if any man draw back, what's that pointing to? Well, I think initially that points to a weak or to a lost faith. If anyone draws back, and so who has a lost faith then, the second question? Well, those becoming a backslider. Those who are backsliding, the drawing back from fellowship with the Lord. And backsliding is a serious situation, and it is a spiritual sickness. And we're not examining in great detail backsliding this morning. But it's in the text, it's in there, and it's a good context for us to understand the rest. But I would suggest to you that quite often the sin of pride is at the root, because in some way the believer has become either lazy in their duties, or they've become enticed and entangled with the world in some way. And all these things are involved with sin, and yet for some reason they will not repent and believe, because pride's there in the way. Pride is in the way. And therefore, pride will not humble itself before God and say sorry, will not repent of a cold heart and a lack of fellowship with the Saviour. Notice that God is displeased with the backslider. He says here, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know, if you see any backsliding in your life, see any drawing back from God, and you really must keep short accounts with God. You must really see, oh, there's something in between me and God, and I need to repent immediately. I need to seek the Lord's forgiveness. I need to renew fellowship straight away, because that's the only thing that your soul, that's the most important thing that your soul needs, to have that close fellowship with the Lord. Understand then the opposite to this. That where backsliding displeases the Lord, it means that the Lord has pleasure in having fellowship with us. The eternal God of heaven and earth has pleasure with a little collection of dust and ashes, that he is saved by his grace, yes. He desires that which he has made precious. Precious because it's sprinkled in the blood of his Son. Because this sinful creature has been regenerate and become his own adopted child, and is filled with his Spirit. In that way we have become precious. And he desires fellowship with us. The Lord rejoices and has a pleasure in seeing you and me leading a faithful and a faith-filled life. And that's what we see in the text that we read in verse 2 of chapter 11. It says, for by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. You see, God was pleased with them. God was pleased with these Old Testament saints that we'll read more of in Hebrews 11. And in verse 6 it says it very clearly, but without faith it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God if we do not have faith in him and have that walk that is expressed in close fellowship with him. Faith is trust. Faith is also fellowship. And that we need that. Do you want to please your Heavenly Father? Do you want to please the Saviour who died for you? Do you want to please Almighty God? Then faith. And faith is obedience. An act of love. A loving duty. It's encouraging, you know, to realise that God and Father takes delight in our faithful, loving obedience that we only get from Him anyway. And where we see that we falter, we're to go to Him and we're to plead that with Him, Lord, forgive me my sins and give me that grace. Give me Thy Spirit, Lord, give me all that I need. Going to Him and He will give it freely. He will give it. He doesn't want lip service. He wants heart service. He wants hand service. He wants us to do. He wants us to be Christians who do what He says. Not hearers only, but doers also of the word. And it pleases God. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes God can seem so far away, but here the Lord says that he has no pleasure in those that draw back from Him. Therefore, He has pleasure in those that draw nigh unto Him, and He has said that. He says, draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. God has never gone away, by the way. But when you draw nigh unto God, you realise God has always been there, and you have that fellowship with Him. You have that fellowship with Him. And it pleases the God of heaven and earth. Matthew 3 and verse 17 says this about the Son. We hear the voice of God at the baptism of Christ. And He says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So the reason why the Lord is pleased with us is because we're filled with the Spirit of Christ. We're sprinkled in the blood of Christ. We're wearing the righteousness of Christ. And He is so well pleased with Christ. You see how important sanctification is. How important it is to have a faith-filled walk. And to work against the flesh that will find Bible reading boring, will find prayer boring. You just fight it. You fight it with God's help, not your own strength. And you will seek the Lord and keep on going until that part of your flesh has been mortified. Has been crucified fully on the cross. That you will have that fellowship and you will become a little bit more like Christ. Because the more we come like Christ, the more we please God. Now please note the difference between pleasing God and receiving God's love. God's love does never change. God's love is an eternal and infinite love towards His own. That's revealed and shed forth in our hearts when we're converted. But that love is an infinite and eternal love. It cannot be more. And it will not be less. No, we're not talking about earning God's love. Because it's an unconditional love anyway. And He has declared that His love is full for His children. No, we're talking about, I suppose in some ways you can imagine, not from God's end, but from our side. As children of God. You know, a good child would desire to please his or her father. And that's very much the idea. God says, well, you're doing these things, it pleases me. Do you want to please your Heavenly Father? Then this is what we need to do. We need to have a life that pleases Him. But the backsliding of a believer gives God no pleasure. Remember, God's pleasure is a holy pleasure. It's a good pleasure. It's a merciful pleasure. You're drawing away from Him who is the source of life, with whom your soul should be thrilled, and you draw away from Him because you're like a dog returning to its vomit. There's something in the world that's drawn you. Surely you see that those things in the world that do attract, how hollow they are. I know there's an aspect of you that likes it, whether it be sport or whether it be entertainment or whether it be whatever. But it's really and truly, believer, they are hollow things. Don't let them get in the way between you and having full and free fellowship with the Lord. And of course, the backslidden believer is truly unhappy. There's a dissatisfaction. There's a restlessness. Why? But because they are no longer their own. They are bought with a price. They still belong to Jesus Christ, even though they may be drawing away from Him. But is that not encouraging, backslider, that the Lord has no pleasure in your backsliding, but He will have pleasure in you coming back to Him? And again, another encouragement to the backslider to come back to the Lord is that startling claim that the Lord makes through Jeremiah the prophet. He says it in chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. For I've made a covenant with you, and I will not break my covenant with you." So, in spite of your failings and your weaknesses and your cold heart and the foolishness, if you're truly born again, if you're a true backslider, as it were, then slide back to God. Come back to God. Be restored. I don't want to be trite, but the Lord is a prayer away. Don't start building up things in your head. I need to get this sorted out. I need to get that cleared out. I need to get all these other things out. And then you'll allow yourself to build up a huge mountain that you'll put in the way of you and reconciliation with God. Or let the devil whisper into your ear, as it were, or whatever it might be. No. The Lord is a prayer away. Bow your head, apologize, repent. The faithlessness of the backslider does not change the faithfulness of God. That's encouraging, isn't it? I think so. And yet the Lord will never let them fully go. He will never let them fully go. For those who are truly born again, although they are backsliding, yet the Lord says this in his word. It's valid for all true believers who are walking well and those who are truly backslidden. In Philippians 1 and verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." You see, God will complete a true and living faith. He will bring all those for whom Christ has prayed to Christ. But besides backsliders, this text really points to those who've become unchurched. Those who've gone to church, they've made profession, but instead of growing up into the faith in Christ, they've grown out into the world. They've gone out into the world and they've rejected Christianity. And that describes very many. Maybe they never heard the gospel, never understood the gospel. They thought my profession I made, asking Jesus into my heart when I was 5 years old, was enough, and that would keep them going. Well, then they've grown up, they've heard atheist rhetoric from university and on the television or whatever it is, and they thought, no, that's not for me. And they've just left the church and they've left any profession of faith. And what about their souls? Well, they are those who have drawn back. They have displeased God because they had covenantal benefits. They had gospel privileges that they have just thrown away. They are and were and have become still the children of God's wrath. These are not truly backslidden. They might think they are. They might be told by their families they're backslidden because they made a profession when they were once a child or whatever. They put their hand up once. They've got a date written on the inside of their Bible. And they think, well, I'm backslidden. You're not. If you've never truly come to the Lord, if there's never been that miracle in your soul called the rebirth, then you're none of his, and maybe you are one of those with a historical faith we were looking at the introduction. No, God sees you as wicked and God is angry with the wicked every day, and you must hear the gospel. You must repent of your sin and you must believe on Jesus Christ. Don't hope in that date. Don't hope in what your parents say. Don't hope in anything else but the obedience to the gospel call and the evidence of it in your own life once the Lord saves you. But you know, even though they may have made a false profession, even though they may have turned away and gone with knowledge of what true morality is, gone into the world in immorality, and yet there is still hope for them. Because God is pleased, if God is pleased to have mercy upon them, he may still save them. That describes many, many people. And so I think those two really fall under the idea of any man that draw back. But in verse 39, we see something stronger. We see it says here, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition." This would certainly seem to point to those who are being an apostate, being a true apostate. These are people who draw back from the faith unto perdition, unto destruction. They once made a complete profession. You say, well, that might be valid for those who have become unchurched, yes. But here is the difference. They made a full profession and now they turn their back fully upon the Lord. You say, yes, but that's the unchurched. No, I haven't finished. Because these are not just angry and rebellious and become very foolish in their sin. No, they have an understanding of the gospel. They have a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is, and they willfully and openly reject him. You saw this in the Sanhedrin it was a mockery of a trial, is the better way of saying it. The mockery of a trial that was before the Sanhedrin, or Jesus Christ before the high priest. Essentially, they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. They did not want him. They knew from biblical prophecy that he was the Messiah. Everything pointed to it. They knew from his words and from his deeds that this was a man sent from God. The words of Nicodemus himself, also a Pharisee, saying that all us Pharisees know that you're a man from God. And the miracles were proof after proof after proof that this man had the power of God, and yet the high priest and others said, we will not have this man as king. What did they say? What was their profession of faith? Crucify him! Crucify him! They wanted to kill him. Kill the King of Glory. That's apostasy. It's not being confused by a bit of false doctrine. It's not making wrong decisions. It seemed clearly that this is the Christ of God and I will not have him to rule over me. In a very dangerous and a satanic way. Satan has entered in. We see that in Judas. Judas became apostate. This is the sin against the Holy Spirit. And it's a dangerous thing. Because Hebrews 6 and verse 4 to 6 say this about the true apostate. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. No, a living faith is a faith in the Lord, and the Lord will complete it. He will not let his children fall. He will not let them backslide too long and too deeply. And he cannot ever let them go. Why? Because he is married to all of his people. Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. The Old Testament and the New Testament church is one church. No, a living faith is completed. Secondly, we see a living faith is a confidence. A living faith is a confidence. And that's what we see in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. We'll look at the first half of that just at the moment. That faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance. What does that word mean? Substance. Well, very clearly, it's not hot air. It's not a vain thought. It is not some airy-fairy thing. The Bible is very clear. Faith is a substance. Literally in the Greek, it is something that stands underneath. A word for means a foundation. There's something solid. That's what the word substance is. And that's what the way we would use it in everyday life. Yeah, no. What he's saying, it has some substance to it. You know, there's something about it. It's solid. And that's really what it means here. And the way that word is used, it also has the idea of confidence. It has the idea of confidence because it's something that we can stand upon with confidence. So that's how that word was also used. So it's a substance. It's something we can stand on. It's something we can trust. We have confidence in it. Not a vague feeling, but the ground upon which every believer can stand. That is the faith. Now, the faith of the heathen stands on man's fiction or a demon's fiction. It's a fiction. It's vain. It's empty. It's hot air. It has no substance. All other world religions that are not biblical Christianity have no substance because the faith has no substance. But biblical faith has substance. And we need a faith that will manifest itself in our lives as something that we can stand upon. That's something that has substance. And it is as a substance that is a precious substance. As Peter said, precious faith. More precious than all the money in all the banks in all the world. A most precious thing it is given to the soul of a sinner. And it is a substance that can never be frittered away, because that faith, what does it do? It overcomes the world. It's not some little thing. It overcomes the world. It repels all the devils in hell. Protects us against the wild, the wily darts of the devil. It lays hold on eternal life. But let us better understand what is meant by the substance of faith when we consider two things. Considering its origin and then its object. Well, its origin, it's not found in nature's garden. True faith in God. I have mentioned before that we do, humanly speaking, have the ability to have faith. That's true. We do. So it's not something completely foreign to us. But having faith in the gospel of Christ, having faith to obey the commands of the gospel of Christ, that's not something that we have in us. That's a gift. It's not the product of schools. It's not the product of universities. It's not something that we inherit. It doesn't come down the genetic line from father to son to grandson. Not at all. It's far from that. It's like every good gift. It's like every perfect gift. It comes from above, from the Father of lights. It's a divine gift. That's where it comes from. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says it. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And so faith by grace is the gift of God. It's a grace-filled work of the Holy Spirit within us. And its object will prove to be its substance. You see, its origin is divine, but then its object is also divine. Because its object is Christ. The person of Christ. It points to the person, to the God-man. It points to the wonderful Saviour of our souls. It points to his perfect work throughout his whole life. It points to how he is meek and lowly in heart, that he would become a man. He would become a defenseless babe. That he would be born into the backwater of the Roman Empire. That he would live in a spiritually dark, hypocritical world. That he would call sinners to himself. The King, eternal King of glory, becoming the smallest speck of dust to save wicked specks of dust. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, who for us became so little, but for us has become absolutely everything. And the faith of God's elect fastens itself to this object of faith, this person of our faith, this Christ of the gospel. As a personal thing. Very personal. To use the figurative language that we come across in Scripture, that it is this object of our faith. It's this person. This person of Jesus Christ is the rock upon which we can stand. It is the rock of our faith. He is the rock of our faith. And the house of faith is built upon the same rock. And so we're to build everything upon the rock, Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verses 19 and 20 say this. Because not only is the person of Christ, but the word of Christ a rock. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the foundation of the apostles, the New Testament scriptures, the foundation of the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures, all 66 books inspired by what? The Spirit of Christ. The Word of Christ, the person of Christ, the faith of Christ, the gospel of Christ. He is our all in all. If your faith is not founded and all about Jesus Christ, then you are none of his, because you do not have his Spirit. It's all about Jesus Christ. And the further the object of our faith lies greatly in these things, is the enjoyment of Christ. Because true faith is an enjoyed faith. We enjoy, we draw nigh, our hearts are warmed, and we want to enjoy faith. And that will really test your faith. Have you got this faith? Is this the faith that you have? Is this the faith that says, I must have Jesus Christ, I must have more enjoyment of him, I must have more of his presence, or my soul is empty? My heart is cold. My faith is academic. And maybe it is all of that. So this is what the Lord says to you, that you are to come to him. Go and listen to the preaching from Thursday's gospel mission. And see the humble and lowly invitation made by the Lord Jesus Christ to your soul. If we do not have an enjoyed faith, then it will prove that we do not have the substance of faith. We do not have the Christ of faith. Besides it being an enjoyed faith, very linked together with that, it is therefore an experienced faith. It is an experienced faith. It's not head faith. It's an experienced faith. And that faith, which is a substantial faith, which is a faith that we can stand on, has a power within it. A great power. And do you know why? Because it is a saving faith. Again, I haven't mentioned human emotion really as the foundation. It's a felt faith. That's another thing that we can see in that experienced faith. It is a felt faith. But it's not based upon the emotions. It's based upon the promises of God. And there's a power that saves. It's a saving faith. It's a holding faith. Well, we're going to look at that very shortly. But a living faith is a loving faith. It experiences the love of God and it desires to grow in its love towards God. All these things you should be examining yourself. Do I have these? I'm not talking about in great amounts. I'm not saying are you perfect. I'm not saying are you the greatest hero of all saints ever. I'm not saying that. But do you recognize? You might only have a crumb. You might only have a desire of a crumb. Or the crumb of a desire. But if you see some of this in yourself, you can be encouraged. But if you see nothing of it, be warned. It's a loving faith as well. And finally, it's a spiritual faith. Because the things that are promised in the gospel of God, they do not interest the spiritually dead. Those who are without faith. Because they want wealth. They want health. They want fame. They want appreciation from people in the world. Whatever it is they want. It's not spiritual. That house is not spiritual. That car is not spiritual. That bank account with the amount of money in there is not spiritual. The health of the body is not spiritual. They'll give you an idea if you listen to false preachers or you attend the church that's way off course or even full of false teachers and false prophets. That's what they're talking about. They're talking about things of the body, things of the flesh, things of the world, and they pretend that it's all spiritual. And if you're spiritual enough, you'll get all of these things. But the Lord doesn't say that. The riches that we have in Christ are things like the wisdom of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. That there is sanctification of our souls. Even to begin with, the very regeneration of our souls. The precious rebirth. The being filled with the Spirit of God and growing in the fruit of the Spirit. In patience and meekness and self-control and faith. All these things. These are spiritual things. And there is a desire in all those who have true faith to grow in faith. Lord, increase our faith, the disciples said once to the Lord. Now, this faith is filled with spiritual gifts and spiritual truth, and it's all found and seen wholly and fully in the person of Jesus Christ. I trust that you have this faith, otherwise you have a wishful thinking. And you're none of his. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own, test your own selves. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. You see, you might actually not be saved. Once you've done that careful self-examination, if you're a reprobate, by the way, it means you're an unsaved sinner. A reprobate is not necessarily an apostate. But every apostate is reprobate. Reprobate means wicked. So you are to call upon the name of the Lord and seek salvation from him and seek that precious gift of faith from him. So a living faith, we've seen firstly, is completed. It's a full thing. The Lord will complete it. The Lord will bring it to pass. Secondly, a living faith is a confidence. It's a substance that we can stand on. It's a promise we can stand on. It's there. It's a work that God has really done in our souls. So much so that we can actually prove our own selves to see, is the Spirit in us? Has God changed me? And thirdly, a living faith is a conviction. It's a conviction. It says now in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We've considered some of those things that we're hoping for. Expression of that faith, that love and that life. And the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. The meaning of that word evidence in this verse before us is not the idea of factual evidence. Again, we come back to that historical or that so intellectual faith. No, that's not what it's saying. The evidence of things not seen. No. What it means is that faith is the personal and the eternal evidence of things not seen. There's an inner conviction. An inner evidence. The evidence of the Holy Spirit. But the evidence is worked out because it is a deeply held conviction. Because God has changed the will and changed the soul. And given a new born again you, there's a huge difference. And he's given faith. Gave faith as a gift. Faith is worked in the soul, in the will of man and woman and boy and girl when they're saved. And this deeply held conviction is not just a hard attitude, not at all. It's bound up with love and joy. Hear what Peter writes again in the first epistle in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, whom having not seen... You see how that conviction is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have not seen. Whom having not seen ye love. Heartfelt faith. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So we see then it is a deeply held conviction, but it is also an active conviction because part of that walk is taught in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. It's where it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Because we're trusting the Lord. We're trusting the Lord's word. It's a blessed conviction also. This is what the Lord Jesus said to Thomas. After the Lord's resurrection, and Thomas wasn't there on the first Lord's day, and he comes on the second Lord's day to the church service, as it were, or as it was. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him. And he says this, Jesus saith unto him, to Thomas, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It's a blessed conviction. A conviction full of blessing. But this faith, which is founded and grounded upon things hoped for, is an expressed conviction. What does that mean? It means it's revealed in the life of believers. It means they're not hearers only, but doers also. It means, as James said as well, he says, I will prove my faith by my works. You say you have faith, but you have no works, but I will prove my faith by my works. It's essentially the same doctrine. That those who truly believe will exhibit that faith in their lives. And they will walk by faith. They will live by faith. Not by sight. And this faith, it's this faith which has a substance to stand upon. And has a deep reborn conviction within. Which expresses itself in the life of the believer. This stands firm under trials. This does not give way under testing. This faith, this gift of God, this work in us by the Holy Spirit, fed by the grace of God, fed by the word of God, this faith, this precious substance, enables believers to perform difficult duties, unpleasant duties, duties that grate against us, that we find really difficult. But it helps us to perform difficult duties. It also helps us to endure severe trials. The severe trials that we can undergo in life. Maybe you know something of this. How the Lord, by faith as it were, has just held on to you as you've just fallen into a dark pit of despair. But the Lord's faith has kept. I mean, sometimes I consider faith is like a rope that the Lord throws down upon us and he wraps it around us and he pulls us to himself. Because, as I said, the faith itself, it has a substance, but it is the person, the object, is Christ. He who is pulling on that rope, he who casts down that rope, he who saves us. So to endure the severest trials that we can have in life, trials of the heart, trials of financial problems, of worries of job, of children going astray, whatever it might be that you have experienced or you can see coming on the horizon, this true faith, this gift of God, this supernatural gift, it helps us to endure severe trials, but it also helps us to obtain important blessings. There are important blessings to be obtained. And why have I said those three? Because, of course, you could make a long list of all sorts of examples. Well, that actually explains what the rest of chapter 11 is all about. It's actually even quoting words from chapter 11. And that's what chapter 11 and verse 2 is really pointing to. It's almost an introduction to the rest of chapter 11. It says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." What, by what? By this wonderful, divine, supernatural faith. This true substance. This rock upon which we can stand has become an inner conviction which is expressed in outward action. And that's what we'll see here as we look at these heroes of the Old Testament church. With the Lord's help, we will be examining a few of these in the coming weeks. And so we see then together, a living faith is completed. Because the Christian faith that we profess is a living and heartfelt faith, and the Lord is using it to bring us to glory. In spite of our weaknesses and backslidings, the Lord will bring us to himself. A living faith is a completed faith, but it's also a living faith is a confidence. It's a confidence that we have because we stand upon the promises, we stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He is our foundation. He's also our buttress. And he's also our heavenly hope. He is our all in all. You can see then that we're in the ark of Christ. Completely surrounded, completely protected. We have a confidence. We have a sure and steadfast hope. Another description from the Bible about faith. An anchor of the soul. And thirdly, we see that a lived faith is a conviction. A lived faith is a conviction. A living faith is a conviction, but a lived faith. It's lived forth. It's shown forth. We see the evidences of it. An outward expression of an inner conviction. So go forth in the Lord's name, taking the handbook of faith, the shield of faith, and obeying the words of God by faith, by trusting him. Biblical faith is not an airy-fairy story. It's not wishful thinking. It's not human emotion. It has substance. And it shows evidence. Let us live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let us not love him just in emotions, but in deeds also. May God bless his word to your soul and to mine. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray and close the meeting, please. Lord, we give thee thanks and praise that we have a substance of our faith, that we're not just cast adrift on a philosophy and a wishful thinking, but Lord, there is substance and it is an eternal substance, that it is divine and supernatural substance, that the substance of our faith is Jesus Christ himself and the truth of his word, the word of Christ, the being of Christ, Oh, and we thank thee, Lord, for the Spirit of Christ that brings this all close to our soul. And Lord, that once we've been changed by Christ, that gift of faith in him, that precious gift has been worked in us. And Lord, that we can express that gift, that we have confidence in that gift. Oh God, that we may express the truth of that gift by living for Jesus Christ. Lord, cause thy children who've heard this message, cause me, O God, to grow in faith and love and obedience and expression in all ways. And Lord, let us learn that biblical obedience is not hard and dry and difficult. For thy commandments are not difficult, they're not heavy. But Lord, renew our hearts, Lord, that we may have an obedient and faithful and faith-filled heart to love thee. Lord, heal us in our own souls that we may love thee more. Remember those who listened who have none of the saving faith of Christ. Maybe they see something there. Maybe there is anticipation that God can save them too. Oh, the power of saving faith. The power of the Saviour through faith. Lord, save them too. And give us that unmissable blessing, we pray thee, in Jesus' name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.